This week, I was going to a place. I had been there a couple of times, but it's about an hour away, and I wasn't for sure exactly how to get there, so I put it in my GPS. You can always trust GPS, right? Not always. And so I put it into GPS. I drive an hour and 5 minutes, and I get to where I'm supposed to go, and I pull in, and it's not the right place. So I double-checked it. I put the right address in, and I did. And I looked at the surroundings, and I was in the wrong place. And I don't name my GPS. I curse at it sometimes, but I don't name it. But I was like, Bertha, you took me to the wrong place. Often in life, we have our life all mapped out and where we're supposed to be. And God providentially takes us to what we think is the wrong place. Genesis chapter 15, or Exodus chapter 15, that's what happens here. They're coming off of the Red Sea where God has providentially provided for them. They're saying, oh boy, here we go to Canaan land, the promised land. And instead of taking them to Canaan land, he takes them to a bitter place, a dry place, a wilderness place, a desert place. And they say, no, no, we're supposed to go to the land that God has promised us. Why are you bringing us here? We've been in a series looking at the names of God. We looked at Elohim, Creator, El Shaddai, Almighty God, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. This morning we look at Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. The word Rapha is used 60 times in the Old Testament. It means to heal. It means to restore. It means to cure. Now, all of us, in our plans for our life, we want all honey, no bees. All flowers, no weeds. Can I get a witness out there? I hate weeds. That's why they make Roundup. Success is not found in your circumstances. Listen to this. Success is found in you overcoming your circumstance. You may be in a bitter place today. You may be in a place saying, I don't like it here. This is not the right place. Listen, if you're there, it's because God wants to teach you about himself. That's what Jehovah Rapha is all about. The God who is there to help you in that bitter place. This morning, three keys to victory in your battle. Sermon I've entitled, Turning Mourning into Dancing. First truth I want you to see this morning, notice life's difficulties. Exodus 15, look at verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, no water was a major, big-time, huge problem for them. Israel, I mean, they had over a million people, and they had to drink something. On top of all the million people, they had livestock. This was a huge, huge problem. Did they have some water with them? Yes, they did, but it was gone. A day into this journey, their water is gone, and oh no, what are we going to do? Listen to this. Great problems are there to show us our great God. It's not to make us greater. It's not for us to depend upon ourselves. It's for us to depend upon our great God. Water is more critical than food. You can go a long time without food. You can't live without water. Notice this. Look at verse 22. Problems come to the blessed. They went 3 days in the wilderness, but the first part of this, when they were coming from the Red Sea. 3 days after this major victory, now they're facing this major attack. It doesn't take long to go from the victory of the Red Sea to the crisis in the wilderness. And often that's what happens with you. You'll come off of a Jericho only to face an Ai. So just, oh man, things are great in my life. I love it. I am in such a good spot. Be careful. You may be headed into the wilderness. Problems and trials are a frequent experience in the life of God's children. Peter says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Problems come to the blessed. Problems come to the obedient. You're in verse 22. Look up at verse 13. Thou in your mercy has led thy people. He's led them, so they're following him, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The Israelites were here not because they had done anything wrong. They were here at this bitter spot because they had done everything right. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as some strange thing that happened to you. So don't say, man, I've been serving the Lord. I've been obedient. Why am I facing this? If you are serving the Lord and if you are obedient, Satan is going to attack you. And God is going to allow you to go into trials and tribulations to grow you and to mature you. So it's not change. It's not strange. Salvation does not exempt you from trouble. It prepares you for trouble. So that's why James says, rejoice when you face fiery tribulation, because it is to show your faith. Now look at this. Last part of verse 22. Problems come to the blessed. Problems come to the obedient. The third one is problems come to the burdened. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water, verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. 3 days, over 1 million people, all of their livestock, they come over one of those wilderness horizons, and they see water. And they start rubbing their eyes. Oh no. Is that water? Or am I just imagining water? And they start running. They have no strength. They are totally depleted. And they start running and they start running and they start running and they come to the water. And they're jumping up like Baptists don't do. And they're high-fiving. Woo! We got some water. They run and they stick their head in the water. And it's nasty water. It's gross water. It's bitter water. Notice what it says. They were bitter. Can you imagine their disappointment? Can you imagine their frustration? 3 days. They have children. They have grandchildren. They got cows, and their cows are mooing. And they're saying, you're killing me here. They named the place Marah because it was bitter. Burdens come to the burdened. You know, in boxing, when you get knocked down, the ref pulls you back and says, okay, you can't hit him till he gets up. Not so with life. When the devil knocks you down, he's going to sucker punch you. He's going to kick you and he's going to spit in your face. Burdens come to the burdened. Life's difficulties. Secondly, life's discouragements. Look at verse 24. When the burdens come, when the disappointments come, when the defeats come, what's your first response? What are you going to do? It shows the character of your life, verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" The reason they murmured, they took their eyes off of God. Anytime you take your eyes off of God and put them on your circumstances, you're going to murmur. You're going to play, "Moses, what are we going to do?" Paul did not exhort the Philippians to rejoice in their circumstances. Philippians verses 4, verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Because sometimes your circumstance just stink. Can you see that, wife? Oh, Hilda saying, "Come on, Jerry, we got to get something for our grandkids to drink. Come on, Jerry, do something." Jerry's going to go and give Moses an earful. How fickle these Israelites were. 3 days previously, I think they were waving their hankies. "Woo! God's so great. God's so wonderful. God's so fantastic." 3 days. 72 hours. "God, you're killing us. Moses, what are you doing to us?" Look what it says. The people murmured against Moses. How was it Moses' fault? He's just trying to lead all of these rebel rousers. I can hear Moses saying, "Don't blame me. I don't create ponds and reservoirs. Not my fault." I can see somebody coming up. "Moses, we want you to know we have assembled the water committee, and we're going to vote you out of office." I can see somebody else saying, "Moses, we did not even vote you into office. I think there's suspicion about this election, how you got in there, and we're getting rid of you." They are murmuring. That looks nice in the Bible. They are ticked at Moses. When problems come into your life, how do you respond? That woman, she's always doing that. There we go again, that boss. Are you pointing the blame at people? Notice what Moses does. In verse 25. And Moses cried unto the Lord. Now he'd have every right to respond saying, "This ain't my fault. I've done what God has led me to do. This is your fault." He doesn't blame them. He doesn't react to them. He cries out to the Lord. Crying out to the Lord will help you conquer rather than be conquered by your troubles. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry, you know the next word? Everything to God in prayer. Now rewind the last 7 days. The stuff that has come on you. Did you murmur or did you cry out to God? We can look down our Pharisaical nose at the Israelites. Oh man, they should have trusted the Lord. How about you? When the car tore up. When the doctor gave you the bad report. When the kids are not going in the direction you think they should be going, are you murmuring or are you praying? Every Christian should have a sign over the door of his heart that says, "In case of emergency, pray." Because prayer is the only thing that's going to help the situation. You know what it says? And he cried. Speaks of a deep, intensive crying of the soul. Moses did much more than just, now I lay me down to sleep and I pray the Lord my soul to keep. He was crying out. It was emotions. God, you led me to take these people from Egypt to the promised land. You can't kill them off. God, I need help. Contrast. People are murmuring. Moses is crying. Contrast matters. Murmuring exasperates the problem. Crying out to the Lord relieves the problem. Why do you murmur and complain? You know, if I were to take a survey, does murmuring help anything? No, it doesn't. And yet the tendency of most of us, we don't get our way. We have a problem. We murmur. Here's what I feel convicted of. This was a tough situation. Moses doesn't scold him. He prays first. He doesn't say, you wicked people, have you forgotten what God did for you 72 hours ago? He doesn't preach a sermon at them. They probably needed a sermon. He just prayed. He didn't pretend he had all the answers. He didn't. He went to God and said, God, you got to get me out of this situation. Can I encourage every one of you, whatever your bitter experience is, don't scold, don't preach, don't murmur, don't complain. Do something that will help the situation. Pray. Number two, life's discouragements. Thirdly, my favorite point. Notice life's deliverance. Look at verse 25. This should make some Baptists pull out some hankies. And Moses cried unto the Lord. Next phrase. And the Lord showed him. Moses' prayer was rewarded by hearing from God. God answered Moses' prayer by showing him the remedy of the situation. The remedy to the problem was there all along. It was there. They're at the water. They put their face in the water. Oh, it's nasty. It's bitter. The solution was there. But they didn't see it until they prayed. Once they prayed, God opened Moses' eyes and said, "Woo! There's your solution right there." And I'm here to say, when you murmur, when you have a pity party, anybody ever had a pity party? Man, my life is not fair. I try to do what's right, and this goes wrong, and this goes wrong. Moses not having a pity party. He's crying out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. God didn't just tell Moses to calm down. He didn't just tell Israel, now y'all need to toughen up and buck up. He gave a cure. Hey, Moses, there's a tree over there. God had the answer. Listen to this. Some of you right now, it's time to get the hanky out. God had an answer to their problem before they even knew they had a problem. Amen. God's got an answer to your problem before you even realized you were going to have a problem. He said, hey, that tree, cut it down. Throw it into those bitter waters. And the waters were made sweet. The cure did not come from Egypt. The cure did not come from Moses' creativity. It did not come from the people's strength. It came from God. But catch this. God's remedy required obedience. Cut it down. Throw it into the waters.
Now, if they would have just said, yeah, there's a tree over there, and God has written a prescription, we're not going to go fill the prescription. That water would have still been bitter, and they would have died out there. The Lord showed him the tree. Moses had to go cut it down. Moses had to cast it in. It was a step of faith. And often in our lives, we have this problem, and God says, this is what I want you to do. Are you going to obey what God tells you to do? Or are you going to continue to mumble? Sometimes God's answers are not lightning bolts from heaven. They're an act of obedience in the middle of confusion. A tree in water. What's a tree in water going to do? It's an act of obedience when they did not understand. God does not always remove the bitter place. But he does make a way for the bitter place to change. Some of you are wondering, why did God tell him to throw a tree into the water? This is my opinion. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body. You see the next three words? On the tree. It was a picture of the cross. Hey, Moses, I want you to teach all these Israelites every problem they will ever have. They come to the cross. They come to the gospel. They come to the Messiah. They come to Jesus and they find help. What was that tree about? It was about the old rugged cross. Woo! On the cross, Jesus took the bitterness of our sin and he gave us the sweetness of salvation. On the cross, he took the bitterness of hell and he gave us the sweetness of heaven. On the cross, he took the bitterness of our guilt and he gave us the sweetness of his grace. Hey, what was that tree about? To teach them a lesson. It's all in the Lord Jesus. It's all in the gospel. It's all in the cross. When you come to bitter places in your life, don't complain. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Look at verse 25 again. Showed him a tree which he had cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. Notice that next phrase. And there he proved them. Proved them means to test. God often tests us with trials to reveal the strength of our faith. Israel experienced test after test after test in their wilderness travel. And often they failed that test. At Marah, they had despicable behavior. They murmured against Moses. They're murmuring against God. It was God who led the Israelites to Marah. We can throw stones at them, look down our nose at them, or realize they're just like us. God, when the problems come this afternoon, when the problems come tomorrow, we're going to realize you are testing or proving our faith. Look at verse 22. With God, tests come first and then teaching comes after. It's verse 26. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do what that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, that healeth thee. God says healing is a part of who he is. I am Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. When you end up at Mara, you're not dealing with a distant deity far away. No. You're dealing with a God who's intricately involved in allowing you to be tested and proven, and you run to him. Here's the point. There is no problem you will ever face that God cannot solve. No problem. There's no hurt you will ever experience that God cannot heal. There's no sorrow that God cannot soothe. Look at verse 27. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Look at verse 27. And they came to Elim. Hallelujah. After bitterness, after burden, after obedience, they come to Elim. God did not just rescue them from Mara. He relocated them to Elim. Elim means a place of strength and a strength, a place of abundance. Mara means a place of bitterness. God was teaching them, come on, listen to this. God was teaching them that obedience will not leave you at the Maras of life. You'll come out at the Elims of life. The abundance, the strength. Now look what the verse says. They came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water there, and 70 palm trees. Mara fixed a crisis. Their faith. Elim supported a journey. 12 wells meant provision for every single tribe. They had their own well, every one of them. 70 palm trees meant shade, meant covering, meant stability. God did not just give them enough to survive. He gave them enough to recover, to recoup, to breathe, to settle. Hey, you're saying, I'm in the midst of a bitter place. Elim's coming. Abundance is coming. Strength is coming. Wells are coming. Shade is coming. I'm thinking beach. It is coming. Everything about Elim speaks of God's perfect preparation. Long before they ever got to Mara, God had already had 12 wells dug. God already had 70 palm trees planted. Elim was not improvised. It was ordained. Let me encourage you today. Listen to this preacher. You say, hey, I'm in a bitter spot. Glory, hallelujah. Elim's coming. And there's refreshment in Elim. And there's abundance in Elim. And there's strength in Elim. Hey, don't give up. Elim was a place to encamp. God allowed them to stay there and just recover. Hey, you had the Red Sea experience. You've been the plan. We're just going to keep moving. When the cloud moves, we're going to move. But when they come to Elim, he wants them to rest in his goodness, in his provision. He just lets them stay there. Elim was not Egypt. It was not Canaan, but it was exactly what they needed for that season. Listen to the preacher. Listen to the preacher. The burden that you're in, the wilderness that you're in, the bitter spot that you're in, Elim is coming. Hallelujah. How do they get Elim? How did they get there? They kept going. They kept obeying. They kept following. They understood nothing. God, you took us out of Egypt. They just kept putting one foot in front of the other. They kept following God and they kept obeying. And they came to Elam. When you don't feel like praying, you know what you need to do? Pray. When you don't feel like obeying, you know what you need to do? Obey. When you don't feel like reading the Bible, you know what you need to do? Read the Bible. They were 5 miles from Marah to Elam. What if they had quit? What if they had turned around and said, we're going back to Egypt? God had a place of abundance. God had a place of strength. God had a place that he wanted them to encamp at. But they only got there by not giving up and continuing on. These wells taught them that God could provide water even in the wilderness. Hey, friend, I don't know what your burden is. I don't know what your bitter spot is. But I know God. Cry out to him. God, you've got to help you. You got to help me. And in that bitter spot, he will make it sweet. And he'll move you on. It's not the last chapter. Man had a serious injury. Went to physical therapy. The exercises were hard. The exercises were painful. The exercises were difficult. The guy is supposed to go back 2 days later. Told his wife, I'm not going back. It hurts. It hurts bad, and I'm not going to go put myself through it. As wives could do, she twisted his arm and she needled him and said, you need to go to that doctor. So he goes to the doctor, the therapist. Says, why does this hurt so bad if I'm trying to get better? That's what the therapist said. We're not here to ease your pain. We're here to get you whole and help you recover. A lot of times that bitter spot is there to get you stronger, to get you dependent upon Jehovah Rapha, who heals, who recovers, who gets you past that spot. But you're not going to get it if you turn around and run. My friend, the answer is the old rugged cross. The answer is Jesus for whatever you're going through. Amen.